Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. And so ends the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And I pray again, our Father, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand your word, the meaning that you have given it, and how this word that we may so quickly glance over, maybe, that we would just kind of settle on these verses, Lord, and that you would apply, help us to see the application for our lives in this greeting, in these examples, as we take our next steps for you. And I pray that you help me to speak as I should. Do the work that only you can do, the work that shows how good you are and how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Fellowship, right? It's one of those kind of Christian buzzwords. And maybe you're thinking, fellowship, hey, that's when we get to eat, you know? Fellowship. Somebody said fellowship is two people in the same boat. Fellowship. And that description literally describes the closing scene of The Fellowship of the Ring, which is, I hope you know, the first book in J.R.R. Tolkien's classic trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. And if you've read those books, or maybe you're like, well, I watched the movie, Scott, does that count? Okay, you know. If you know about that, you know Sam and Frodo are two of the main characters that make up The Fellowship of the Ring. And it's a partnership of souls committed to promoting the good. How? By fighting the evil. And they do that despite tremendous self-sacrifice. But the final dialogue in The Fellowship of the Ring occurs between these two guys in the same boat. Actually, Frodo had used the boat. He was trying to attempt to bear the burden alone, right? He was taking the ring to Mordor, and he was trying to bear that burden alone, but Sam plunges into the river, and he's unable to swim, and if you've seen the movie, it's a very compelling scene. It sees, you know, compelling as Frodo is compelled to pull Sam into the boat, and Frodo says, it's no good trying to escape. But I'm glad, Sam. I cannot tell you how glad. Come along. It's plain that we were meant to be together. We will go, and may the others find a safe road. I don't suppose we shall see them again. And Sam again speaks his encouragement. That's his character. And he says, yet we may, Mr. Frodo. We may. Friends, we may experience human partnership at various levels. However, this biblical concept, this word koinonia that we say fellowship or partnership, it unites followers of Christ in the deepest communion and the greatest cause. It's the cause of our King. As a result of the passion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has blessed us with so much blessing, so much spiritual blessing as believers. We stand in grace as brothers and sisters in this great family of God. We have been given a true fellowship with one another, with brothers and sisters that we have never met all around the planet. Fellowship that will never end. And truly one of the most beautiful sounds in all of God's great universe is the ring of gospel fellowship. Ring those bells, church. Ring the bells of gospel fellowship. It's the sound of God's love filling up our emptiness and our hopelessness through our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Overflowing with supernatural connectivity and communion between brothers and sisters in this forever family of God. I mean, there's nothing like it. If we could just keep that in mind, how blessed we are with the true treasure and how very grateful we should be. In union with Christ, we're sharing the best life. And yet our greatest days are still to come. And every day is a new opportunity for us. Today you woke up and you're like, oh yeah, lost some sleep maybe. Oh yeah, there's more of that white stuff, you know, on my car. I got to clean off. And yet, we're treasuring gospel fellowship. What an opportunity we have for the sake of our true King Jesus. We are awaiting the return of the King, but while we wait, we have a great gospel work to do together. And the fellowship of brothers and sisters treasuring the gospel that the Holy Spirit gives to us is how we bring light to the darkness. Our fellowship, our partnership, that word koinonia, it's in Christ, it's infinitely thicker than, you know, physical blood. You know what I'm talking about? 1 John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Thicker than blood. I mean, we've seen how family is a God-given gift in this letter to the Colossians, you know, and it reminds us why family is such a target of the enemy. Colossians speaks a lot about what is fitting, what fits family relationships that are in union with Jesus. You know, husband and wife, parents and children. How we can work all of our work in a way that represents Him. And yet, our spiritual family of God ties run so much deeper. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you share the most important thing about you with every other Christ follower. And this supernatural dynamic is evidenced in the immediate connection you have as a believer, even when you meet another believer for the first time and you realize, hey, I've never met this person before. Maybe we don't even speak the same language, but we are one in the Lord. Fellowship in the gospel bridges all of the geopolitical and ethnic barriers. Fellowship in the gospel supersedes all the financial and cultural and language differences. We're connected through the Word of Life. Way, way back in October of 2001, it was a month after 9/11, and with about a month's notice, I was privileged. Somebody couldn't make this trip, and so I was privileged. I already had my passport, so they made it possible for me to get on a plane and fly to Russia. And this was my second mission trip to that country, and my first time going to teach in a Bible institute up in the Kirov region. And so after the flight to Moscow and overnight, and it was a 13-hour train ride, you know, covering about like 600 miles north and east. And I was told, hey, when you get on this train, there's this Russian brother, and he's going to meet you, and he'll make the trip with you in that little train car. And then I found out, actually, he's the pastor of the host church that we were going to. And so I was like, well, okay, that's cool, but I don't know Russian. So we show up at the train station the next day, and you kind of wonder what it's going to be like to meet this new person. And especially, I think that's like a little augmented when you don't speak the same language. But I think back on that trip like as a great memory. Not so much because of the train, but because of the gift that it was for me to meet that brother in Christ, Alexander, Pastor Alexander, and just like how that very long train ride became such a really great time of fellowship, of experiencing koinonia, And we actually pointed to Bible references as a way of kind of like communicating with one another. And because we knew what the references says, and we just kind of like turned that into our little train code, you know. And I think back on like, you would laugh at some of the ways we tried to communicate across our language and cultural barriers. And yet, because we were brothers in Christ, there was this communion in our prayer and in sharing Scripture that definitely transcended our communication difficulties. And I was just thinking about that amid all of the difficulties in our world today, and just kind of wondering what in the world is going on, you know, with dear Pastor Alexander and his family and all of the Grace Church there in that region. I pray that they're strong in the Lord. Alexander, what a great brother in Christ. And you may know that Alexander is kind of a family name for the Michaels. I never met my great-grandfather, Alexander Michael, but his name explains how my dad's middle name is Alex, and also how the middle name of Colin is Alexander. And a little trivia there for you. So it's because of family history, but it's also partly because of this experience of treasuring gospel fellowship with this Alexander that I met on the other side of the world and got to meet a few more times after that. And here we see the Apostle Paul celebrating and treasuring his partnerships in the work of the gospel as an overflow of how he's treasuring the supremacy of Christ. Paul writes this Colossian letter to a local church he had never met in person. And he writes with a burden to strengthen the church, to be the church, and to treasure Christ in this treasure-seeking world. And it's a very weighty little letter. Have you discovered that again? I hope in a fresh way you've discovered there's some really, everything in here is really important. And now we come to the end. And we might be tempted to just kind of blow by these closing verses, except we can't miss how Paul is pouring out his heart in the fullness of Christ because of the rich blessings of gospel fellowship. God's grace made Paul more than just a brilliant theologian. We see here again in this text how Paul was a loving shepherd for the flock, for Christ's flock. And because Paul treasured Christ, Paul valued the gift of community and union with Christ. And Paul cared about Christian teamwork in a way that informs our next steps too. Our hearts should be tightly woven to reflect Christ's glory. In Faith Bible Church, as I wrote in the faith prompt, I just want to emphasize how I thank you for praying. And praying for me specifically. Because this is a supernatural work. But I also emphasize, I'm praying with thankfulness for you. Because the church is not me, the church is us, right? This is our congregation. And I often think about the hymn that was originally titled Brotherly Love. A hymn that was written a long time ago by Pastor John Fawcett over in England in the Wainsgate area. And maybe you're more familiar with the title, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Have you ever sang that one? We kind of grew up in the church community I was a part of singing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Pastor Fawcett wrote it to express his feelings for this tiny little congregation in that tiny little village after turning down an invitation to go and pastor the large and influential Carter's Lane Baptist Church in big city London. And the wagons actually had to be unloaded as the Fawcetts decided, while they were giving their final farewells, they could not bear to leave. And so they stayed. And they ministered in that little fellowship for 54 years. And that's the backstory to the words, Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts, and our cares. And then Pastor Fawcett wrote, When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart, right? And hope to meet again. We're hoping to meet again. See, as Christians, it's never a final farewell. It's as the Russians say, das vidanya, right? Until we meet again. That's our hope. And if you treasure the supremacy of Jesus Christ, then you will treasure your gospel fellowship with Christ Church. There can be no disconnect. And the closing of Colossians shows how the Apostle Paul treasured the supremacy of Christ above everything else in his life, no matter what, and no turning back, even when representing Jesus got him arrested. And these verses show how Paul was not a guy who was about living in some little holy huddle isolation. Paul was probably the greatest missionary pioneer in the history of the church. But he was no lone ranger. So notice how Paul celebrates the communion and the camaraderie of his ministry team and the whole rest of the church. How Paul recognizes each believer's giftedness, each believer's contribution. We're all in Christ and ministry for Christ together. This is the beautiful ring of gospel fellowship. And Paul first writes, treasuring gospel fellowship with two key representatives, Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They'll tell you everything that has taken place here. Take a look at Tychicus. I call him Paul's faithful shadow. Tychicus, Paul's faithful shadow. That was an unplanned effect, but maybe that was the ringing for Tychicus, you know, when you called, like, dun, 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 dun. I was thinking of a little, another tune that I learned growing up, about Peter Pan's shadow. Peter Pan had a close relationship with his shadow, and I just remember that song, me and my shadow and me, we're always together, as close as can be. Do you remember that one? You're like, what are you talking about? Peter Pan had a shadow, and the Apostle Paul had a shadow, a very faithful shadow, and Tychicus. And this dearly loved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord was a valuable part of Paul's gospel fellowship huddle, because this was a guy, Tychicus, who understood that the greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is dependability. Tychicus only gets 5 mentions in the Bible, but here's a guy who was trustworthy for the whole journey. This was the brother who followed up on so many of the details that went unnoticed, as so many details do, right? We notice the big things and we don't remember. There's a lot of supporting details that are not insignificant at all. Tychicus lived in Paul's prominent shadow, and he learned how to play second fiddle with amazing harmony and resiliency. Acts 20 verse 4 tells us that Tychicus had traveled with Paul's missionary team through some big time troubles. And we remember that treasuring gospel fellowship, it's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. But Paul knew Tychicus would come through. And so Paul sent him with this Colossian letter. Also the letter to Mr. Philemon and the letter to the Ephesian church and to the Philippians. Now, Paul is relying on Tychicus to extend gospel encouragement, to provide some of the updates about Paul's situation, since Paul was actually still very much tied up in Rome under arrest. And he made that journey, like over 1,000 miles. It was the first century, right? No plane, no car, no motorboat, not a single luxury. But Tychicus kept going until his mission was mission accomplished. Later in Titus 3, verse 12, we read how Tychicus proved himself again when Paul sent Tychicus to Crete to take up the pastorate for Titus. And then at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, we find it was Tychicus who also replaced Timothy's shepherding role so that Timothy could go and assist Paul in Paul's final days. Church, we far too easily get distracted from what really matters. We need to pray for the loyalty and the boldness and the faithfulness of a Tychicus. He reminds us there's no little jobs in God's work. And the greatest ability is dependability. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, church, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And if you work all your work with the passion principle we saw in chapter 3, verse 23 of Colossians, if you do everything you do for God's glory instead of for your own selfish agenda, then you're making an investment for eternity as a faithful steward. The detail work, all the support service, it's all vital stuff. Because we're all on a journey and we all want to hear, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. He goes on in that letter, he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Faith Bible Church, listen. Life comes at us, as we say, right? You know? The mountains and the valleys. But we're a people. Faith Bible Church is a people, not a building. And success in God's sight is about faithfulness to His Word. It's not about our kingdom. It's about the kingdom of the true King. And faithful ministry takes all of us using all of our giftedness to maximize our gospel opportunities right here and right now together. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And Tychicus reminds me of that. Next up, we look at this other guy who shows up with Paul's endorsement. Who's showing up with this letter as the biggest surprise to the Colossian church? It's this guy, Onesimus. I call him Paul's transformed brother. And Onesimus was infamous in the church. He was one of those people the church was like, oh, look out for that guy. Low down, dirty, dishonest slave, stole from his master, one of the leaders of the Colossian church, Philemon, or Philemon, depending on how you want to say it. But Onesimus had run away from Colossae all the way to Rome, and somehow he ran right into the Apostle Paul. No coincidence, right? We don't believe in luck. We believe in the sovereign and lavish grace of our God. And Onesimus hears the gospel and he believes Jesus is the Messiah. He is the ruler and the rescuer we all need. And Onesimus is wonderfully and radically transformed by God's amazing grace from spiritually useless into the meaning of his name, useful. Onesimus means useful. It actually was a very common slave name back in that day, but Paul takes it to a whole new identity, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that was Onesimus. So Paul sends him back with written commendation to be received as a dear brother by the Colossian church. Receive him in God's reconciling love. So when Tychicus walks into town with Onesimus, You know, you got to imagine the Colossians and the church that are naturally saying, hey, you got to be kidding me, right? Like, that guy's got a lot of nerve coming back here. But the church had to make a choice. And so did Philemon. More on that next time. But it presses the question on us, how do we respond? How do you respond when somebody shows back up in your life and shows they're not the same person because the gospel has radically changed them? Do you forgive their past? Some of us have problem forgiving what happened last week. Do you help them build their future in union with Christ? Do you surround them with the love of Christ? It reminds you of the tension in the church accepting Paul, the persecutor. Jesus came, right? Damascus Road changes Paul's life forever. And the church had to make a choice. Like, are we really going to welcome this guy in? It's such a huge problem when we underestimate the power of the gospel to transform. And we forget how God has transformed us. And how God is eager to do for other people the same thing He's done for us. Our only boast for all eternity is the grace of Jesus. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? How can that be? But there is no greater promise. Maybe you know Myra Brooks Welch's story of a very battered and scarred violin that was once held up for bid by an auctioneer who hardly thought it worth his time. And at first, it wasn't worth the time because the final bid appeared to be a grudging $3. But as he was calling $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up that bow and wiped the dust from the old instrument, tightened the strings, and began playing a beautiful melody, as sweet as the angel sings. And when the music ceased, the auctioneer holding up with the bow said in a different tone, "What will you bid for the old violin?" And instead of $3, it went for $3,000. And the people cheered. But some of them cried, "We don't quite understand what changed its worth." And the man replied, "It's the touch of the master's hand." And many with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and then he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone, but the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Aren't you glad for the touch of the master's hand? Treasuring gospel fellowship is about celebrating the good news of Jesus. I'm so glad He changed my life. I'm so glad we have this moment in time together to represent Jesus. Now, what about the others that Paul mentions here in Colossians 4 and verses 10 to 15? Three are Paul's Jewish teammates and the other three are Gentile, but they're all partners treasuring gospel fellowship over their temporary comfort. I imagine Paul kind of singing with these about these guys. Hey, I get by with a little help from my friends. In verse 10, Paul relays greetings from Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. I call him Aristarchus, Paul's compassionate assistant. He was from Thessalonica in Macedonia, Acts 20, verse 4. And he became a gospel partner in Paul's missionary team and was there for the not-so-peaceful riot in Ephesus, according to Acts 19. And here Paul calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner, a brother whose compassion for Paul, his loyalty to Paul, his commitment to the gospel meant enduring the same chains as Paul. They suffered together for the name above all names. And this fellowship comforted Paul. He was getting by with a little help from his friends. He also relays greetings to the church from Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is John Mark. I call him the restored assistant. Remember, Paul and Barnabas started many church plants together, but in Acts 15, they had a division over Mark's place on the team, right? And Paul kept going, not with Mark. I don't want Mark. He kept going with Silas. But Barnabas wanted Mark, right? And so he kept going in a different direction, and the gospel spread. But by this time, Paul and Mark, thankfully, have reconciled. And so Paul further instructs the Colossians to welcome Mark wholeheartedly, if he's able to get there. Your past, friends, is only a rudder to guide you, and it's not an anchor to weigh you down. And you may have also traveled some very rocky roads, but if you have opportunity to reconcile relationships for the sake of the gospel is pleading with you, do it. As much as lies within you, live at peace to represent Jesus. You know, this is John Mark who went on to write the gospel according to Mark. Paul also conveys greeting to the church from Jesus, the one called Justice. And I call this guy Justice, Paul's dedicated assistant. Now, what else can we say? It's the only time he shows up in the Bible. But he's showing up as part of this group of people spreading the news of salvation. And again, aren't you glad that God uses ordinary people? I once had the opportunity to sit in a John MacArthur's living room, and I remember him saying, "You take care of the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry." And those are true words. Just be dedicated to serving the Lord. Aristarchus and John Mark and Jesus called Justice. These were the only three ethnic Jews working alongside Paul for God's kingdom. And Paul treasured their gospel fellowship, and they comforted Paul on the road of sacrifice. But they were joined as well by some Gentiles, all for one and one for all. We know Epaphras. I call him Paul's passionate pastor friend, because Epaphras is greeting the church as the one who was instrumental in planning the Colossian church. He started it, as well as the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These little communities of faith meant to represent Jesus and to flourish in their gospel-advancing fellowship all along that Lycus River Valley. Epaphras was not a guy who was going to sit on his hands. He was a servant of Christ. And when the troublemaking false teachers came, it's Epaphras who takes the news all the way to Paul in far-off Rome. And yet, as Paul notes, Epaphras never stopped struggling in prayer on the church's behalf, praying that the church would stand with maturity and full assurance of God's will against all the people coming against the church, all those false teachers. Epaphras was passionate in the work of prayer for his friends because he depended on the power of God. We can't do this in our own strength. It has to be God. Paul was blessed with such a praying friend. And aren't you glad we can be those kind of friends for one another? And of course, greetings also includes here Luke. We call him Paul's loyal doctor friend. Luke shows us we can use our professional training to make spiritual impact. You know, Luke is the writer of the gospel, according to Luke, and also the book of Acts. And probably the only non-Jew to author a book of the Bible. And Paul here refers to him as our dearly loved physician. Luke was trained to bring relief to the body, but he was a true blue friend bringing relief to Paul's soul. And Paul is so grateful. And in the greeting, notice it also includes this guy Demas. And I just have to write, in light of what the scripture says about this dude, I had to write Paul's future disappointment. Demas is Paul's future disappointment. At this time, he's playing a vital role in the fellowship. But it's so sad that Demas gives up, if we're tracking with his life going forward from Colossians. He becomes a distracted deserter by the end of Paul's journey, so that Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so Demas is a name that we should hold as a cautionary tale. You can't love God as supreme and your stuff as supreme. You can't treasure Christ and treasure your thing too. If anybody loves this world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you treasuring Christ as the true treasure? Because if you treasure the supremacy of Christ, then you will treasure your gospel fellowship with Christ's church. And Paul's final instructions here drive this truth home. He orders greetings on his behalf to the believers down the valley at Laodicea and to Nympha and the household of faith meeting at her place. Paul wants this very letter to be read out loud in the Colossian community. It's part of your worship. Read God's word. Read this letter. And then he wants this letter read by the Laodicean church. And the letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans was also to be exchanged with the Colossians. It was not a letter that the Holy Spirit breathed out to be preserved as Scripture, but that letter too was the apostles' teaching. And Paul has a vital word then for this brother named Archippus. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And that message is a message that hits me. And I hope it hits you. You got to fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. It's a message of perseverance. Whatever our calling, whatever sacrifice is involved, we've got to continue. But aren't you glad that we don't stand alone? We stand in union with Christ, and we stand together. The world, yes, is going to be the world, but the church must be the church. We must treasure Christ in this treasure-seeking world. And Paul ends this letter with affirmation that the church is hearing directly from his own heart, in his own handwriting. And he gives the plea, remember my chains. Again, more than personal freedom, Paul's longing to maximize his opportunities for the gospel, because the gospel is the only power for salvation. Freedom from the bondage of the soul is the true forever freedom in Christ. And as we remember those brothers and sisters who are suffering, we remember their chains in our world today. We remember that it is the grace of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul is proclaiming in this letter as the final word. It all comes down to this grace. Grace to you. Amen. If you treasure the supremacy of Jesus Christ, then you will treasure your gospel fellowship with Christ Church. You'll celebrate grace. And so I want to invite you to stand together with me, closing out our study of Colossians, and we're closing our time of worship together around this communion table of our coming King. But our celebration goes on, because grace upon grace upon grace. Amen. It's amazing. Let's sing together.